tonight. You can open your Bibles there, Exodus 15, verse 1. As we continue our study, it's just, you know, they're crossing the Red Sea, holds a place in the Old Testament comparable to the resurrection of Jesus. It's the one thing that always gets referred to again in Israel's history. As they would go on, God would remind them of this event, that he had parted the sea for them and that he had destroyed their enemy. All the plagues, the incredible miracles we've seen, if you think about it, they really pale in comparison to an ocean parting, to them walking through on dry ground with, you know, a wall of water a few hundred feet high on either side, and then Pharaoh's army trying to follow them and being destroyed. Some of the illustrations and lessons we can learn from that is, by faith, people can follow God, but those who try to trail along that don't really have faith will be destroyed if they try to do the same things. You know, Pharaoh saw the water parted, tried to take advantage of what God had done for his people, but it destroyed him. It's by faith that God is pleased, and by believing him. And so the people got to the other side, and they believed God. And again, some comparisons with their crossing the Red Sea, and later when they cross the Jordan. Here they are escaping their bondage. When they cross the Jordan, they go into their inheritance. Most of us, when we come to the Lord, we come to him, but let's face it, most of us were running from something. Most of us were escaping a life of misery in some way. I've met a few people who came to the Lord at good times in their life, but they're very few. Most people come to the Lord at a breaking point, at a point when it seems hopeless to them. And when we come to him, we're delivered from our past. We're delivered from our sin. We're set free. But it's when we come into our inheritance, that symbol of crossing the Jordan, to come into the land of full promise. As Christians, to be honest, I think we go in and out of the wilderness. I think we come at times where we really start to walk in the inheritance that we have in Christ, but we fail again. The children of Israel in the wilderness were on their way to their inheritance, and so they escaped. At the Red Sea, their enemy, they were escaping. When they crossed the Jordan, their enemy was waiting for them. Think about it. At one, they left their enemy behind. At one, they were going in to attack. At the one, it said that God used a strong east wind. At the Jordan, there's no means described. The symbol of judicial death is there at the Jordan. That we are dead to our sins and trespasses because Christ died for us. There at the Red Sea, it speaks of his death. At the Jordan, it speaks of the life that we have in his resurrection. They crossed the Red Sea at night. They crossed the Jordan in the daylight. One, they were told to sanctify themselves when they crossed the Jordan. At the Red Sea, they did nothing except cross it. And their enemy was destroyed at one. They crossed the Jordan to engage in a battle. They escaped a battle at the Red Sea. And the comparisons keep going. I would encourage you at times to go through the Bible and notice the things that are opposite. You know, it's interesting just to take events and set them next to each other as comparisons. In the book that everything begins in Genesis, we see the creation of the sun and the moon. We see the ocean, all these things. In the book of Revelation, we see that there is no more sun and no more moon. It's a finishing up. And it's interesting, all the things we see created in Genesis, we see wrapped up in the book of Revelation. And to take things and compare them to each other, have a lot of lessons for us. At the Jordan, they waited for 3 days, speaking of the death and resurrection of Christ, and they built a memorial there. Now in chapter 15, after they crossed, it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So they break into song. And this, by the way, is the first song recorded in the Bible. You know, we have so many psalms now, and every day that goes by, people are writing new songs to the Lord. But, you know, let's face it, you know, Dave Morrow's not in the book of Psalms. You know, God didn't take and record it as his written word. There were a lot of songs that people sang before this. There was worship music. But this is the first scriptural song that was recorded in all the Bible. It is a song of redemption, the song of Moses. And so it begins, "He triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." Verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." As the psalm goes on, it's interesting to see that the very first reference to people singing to the Lord, they're singing of him destroying their enemy and of their victory. That the Lord is my strength and my song. And he has triumphed wonderfully. And this reference, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." It's amazing how many people read that, but don't really let it sink in. I did a series several times on warfare, and I would share this verse, and, you know, people would come up and they go, "You know, it's true. He is a man of war." But think about that, the Creator God. We live in a time, you know, coming from the 60s with the peace movement and anti-war rallies, it was kind of a hard thing to come to terms with the fact that God is a man of war. But there has been a battle going on from the dawn of creation, from the time of Satan's fall. That battle continues today. We're in the midst of a battle, and it's good to know that the Lord is a man of war. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea in verse 4. His chosen captains are also drowned in the sea. The depths covered them. They sank to the bottom like stone. "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble." They get it right that the reason Pharaoh was destroyed is because he was fighting against God. Remember, this whole contest with Pharaoh began with Pharaoh saying, "Who is God that I should obey him?" Well, he never did learn that. He went all the ways to his death, never coming to terms with who the Lord is. But God fought on his own behalf for his own glory. Yes, he saved his people. You know, one of the lessons that we see in our redemption is that when Christ died on the cross, yes, it was out of love for us, but more than that, it was love for his Father. Yes, it was out of the joy of giving us salvation, but it was the joy of doing God's will more. He came to do his will and his bidding. And so he won the battle fighting for his own glory and our salvation. Verse 8, "With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea." Water just standing up in a wall, that had to have been one incredible. I wonder if they could see fish, like, you know, like an aquarium, you know. There were like sharks coming up and trying to look at them through the sides. You know, just an incredible sight as they were walking, as the ocean. Think of the strength of that. If you ever felt the power of one wave, you know, a wave is nothing compared to 100-foot or 300-foot high wall of water that they were walking through. And they describe it that God could do this by blowing through one nostril. You know, that he had that much strength. What would happen if he sneezed, you know? I mean, the power of God is incredible. One of the things that the power of God is so overwhelming that we tend to not think about it too much. all-powerful. Think that one through. He created the whole universe. He spoke into existence all that we can see and all that exists, and it didn't drain him at all. There was no expenditure on his part of, gee, I've really spent myself today. I've got to stop and recharge. You know, my wife with her MS, if she does something and gets tired, she really has to stop. And, you know, we're always talking because she has a wheelchair that we have to recharge all the time. And, you know, it's just this kind of standing thing that she has to recharge. And if she goes out for a day, we know there's going to be 2 days down for recharging, you know, to get her energy level back up to normal. And you know, I can't imagine that God, I think of the energy in just our sun, and then that there are billions of stars out there, and he just said, boom, and they were. And it didn't drain off his power. I mean, all powerful is incredible. So often we think our problems are so big. So often we view God as not being big enough for our problems. But, you know, this illustration that with his nostril he could part the ocean, you know, it's just trying to draw a picture for us that God gives us. The enemy said in verse 9, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. The inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be still as stone till your people pass over. O Lord, till these people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters upon the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And how true that was. Read ahead, get past the five books of Moses and go into Joshua. They send two spies over, and when they come back, they report the people are falling apart. Why? Because they had heard the story that 40 years before that God had parted the Red Sea and destroyed the army of Pharaoh. 40 years later, that story had spread throughout that whole part of the world, so that when they came up to the Jordan and those in Jericho looked across and saw them, they were already conquered. You know, they were going to stay in their city and fight, but they were beaten before the battle ever started because fear had overwhelmed them. The testimony of God. You know, we need to speak more when God moves in power in our lives. You know, there's a lot of times that I remember when I first got saved, there used to just be real regular meetings where people would share their testimonies of how God saved them. And, you know, of course, as time goes on, you have some weird stories once in a while and have to start controlling things a little bit. But it's a wonderful thing to sit down with a group and share what God has done in your life. When God does heal people, he still is the same powerful God today. And he's still working on our behalf. And we have an enemy, Satan. But you know what? He's the one that needs to be afraid, not us. We're the ones with the power. This is a cat and mouse game, but he's the mouse. And he is so efficient at his lies, he gets most Christians believing we're the mouse. And, you know, we're in this kind of fear and trembling. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. That means we're to storm the gates of hell. We're to go right into the strongholds of the enemy with the gospel. He didn't say our gates will prevail against hell. He didn't say we can run inside somewhere and hide. He puts us in the position of an invading army, and very much like Jericho, their gates could not prevail against Israel. God just knocked the walls down. And so the strongholds of this world are there for us to take. And then Miriam, in verse 20, the prophetess, interesting, she herself being referred to as a prophetess, the sister of Aaron, which made her the sister of Moses, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And so she picked up. The women started dancing. If you've ever seen, Hebrew dancing where the people do a kind of storytelling dance, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. You know, I know there are churches where they dance in the spirit, but, you know, it gets a little weird if you've ever been there, and hard to imagine the spirit making people do some of the things I've seen that people claim when they're dancing in the spirit. But here's Miriam. And they went out and danced. And so now we have music and dancing in worship, in an adoration of the Lord. David danced before the Lord. And to dance with joy, to just have that moment when we recognize our salvation and to be able to dance in the Lord and in His Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. And like I said, it's a sad time that people get in the flesh and do things that are inappropriate, to where we can't just dance for joy. But I love it. If you've ever been, some of the Messianic fellowships put together dance groups, and it's very beautiful to watch somebody who worships by dance and really does so in such a way that draws your attention to Jesus and not their skill. So Moses, in verse 22, brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what was right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim and were there. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters, this place out in the Sinai. 3 days' journey, they came to a body of water that was bitter. You couldn't drink it. It was probably poisonous. And Moses, you know, the people complained against Moses. It's amazing how people find a human agent and make their complaint against him instead of recognizing that they're actually complaining against the Lord. You know, God is the one who brought them on the journey. Moses is shown a tree, and he throws it in the water, and the water is turned sweet. And it's kind of an interesting story, because right then it says the Lord, he gave them a test and gave them a statute that if they would diligently seek, if they would keep his commandments, that he would not bring on them the plagues. You see, that bitter water made sweet by wood being thrown in it is symbolic of the fact that we're no different than the Egyptians. You know, it's the wood that saved us. It's the wood that Jesus died on, that made the bitter waters of our soul sweet, that gave us something drinkable, that we survive. And he takes that moment to say, "Seek me, and I won't bring on you what I did to the Egyptians." I think it's interesting because he's letting them know, you're no better than they are. We're no better than the people that are lost. Too often Christians get sanctimonious and self-righteous and start viewing themselves as superior. It's easy to mock the world, to look at them. Wait a minute, we're just like they are. You know that old saying, but for the grace of God, there go I, as you see someone falling into a horrible sin. And it's the truth. It's by grace that every day that we're saved, and we need to be reminded to cling to the Lord, to draw close to Him. And that water, man fell at a tree. It was at a tree that he sinned. And here a tree made bitter water sweet. On the cross, it was at a tree that man is redeemed. And we just read in the book of Revelation that when we're home, it'll be at the tree that we will find the fruit again. You know, there are themes throughout the Bible. One of the things that amazes me is the continuity of Scripture. That wood, a tree, just a piece of wood that, here, put this tree in the water. I'm sure there were no properties in that tree that could detoxify the water and make it drinkable. But rather, God chose that piece of wood, probably a dead tree with no life in it, thrown in the water, that brought water back to life, speaking of the death of Christ and His turning things sweet for us. And the people were complaining and murmuring. In Exodus chapter 16, so they journeyed from Elim. All the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained or murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That's amazing, isn't it? They were dancing and singing. You know, God is he's throwing down the rider. Everybody in the world's going to hear about the greatness of God with his nostril. But he brought us out here to kill us. You know what? And you know what? They're not. They don't come out and say God is doing this. They're going, "Moses, this is your fault." They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. You know, Moses, you're the guy at fault here. And their complaint. And I can't help but think that, you know, food is a powerful draw, by the way. Debbie and I moved to Oregon the first year we were married, and life was pretty tough up there. I had a job. My monthly income was like, I think I brought home just about $302 a month was my paycheck. And I had to work hard to get that $302. And if you had spare time back then in the summer, you didn't go out and goof off. You went to the fields and picked crops. You know, people canned food. You had to do things to survive up there. The economy was really tough. And we lived there for about a year and managed to get a beautiful house. It was a low-income house that we got for no down payment. It was a great deal. Sliding glass door, right out of it was Mount Hood, pine trees. It was just so beautiful. One day, Debbie and I were sitting there looking out the window, and we were going, you know, I just miss Calvary Chapel and good fellowship. We just couldn't find a church up there that we enjoyed. And, you know, I'm just not sure I want to stay up here in Oregon anymore. It's just kind of getting to me. And then I said, you know, there's no good Mexican food up here either. And, you know, that was it. I took a leave of absence. You know, when I remembered the Mexican food, it was like, you know, I can't leave California. I'm sorry. You know, but I'm here for life. I'll tell you, we have food here that's the best in the world. And you know, growing up in East L.A., I mean, I was used to stuff. And it's not, believe me, the food we get here is better than most of the food in Mexico. You know, the influence of the mixture of cultures in Southern California, even across in Tijuana, the food is very, when you go deep into Southern Mexico and go to small villages and stuff, the food's not like up here. You know, they don't even know what a burrito is in some parts of Mexico. But man, there were these green chili burritos at a place called The Spot and these special quesadillas. And we're just going, oh, man, I've got to have a special quesadilla. And sure enough, we were all the way back here. So I can sympathize with the people a little bit here. They are out there and going, oh, man, you remember that burger joint down. And, you know, when we just, I would have rather died in Egypt than be out here. You know, we're starving to death. And by the way, all of them complain, but I don't know if you notice that there is an influence of women in here. You know, women never get hungry. They are starving to death. Have you ever noticed that? They don't get thirsty, but they're dying of thirst. You know, guys will say, wow, I'm hungry right now. I really want something. But a woman, I'm dying right now. I'm starving to death, you know. And you know, women are the ones that carry it way out there. They're more radical than men by far. You know, guys, yeah, I guess I'm hungry, you know. But anyhow, they're going, you brought us out here, and we're going to die. There's a problem today. You know, when we think about them longing for the food of Egypt, yes, they were hungry. And they needed a provision. There was a real need in their life that God was going to meet. But there was something else here that this speaks to us about, and that's a longing for the old things from before we were Christians. That's a longing, a taste for the world, a taste for the entertainment, for all the things that the world lives for. And after you're a Christian a while, there is that tendency to look back and go, man, I remember we had so much fun when, and you know, the funny thing is if you really remember it accurately, it wasn't that much fun. But there's something about time that you look back, and if they were in Egypt right then, they were slaves. They were miserable. But it's amazing what traveling through time, you look back and think of the old days as, oh, man, those were the good times. And we had such a good, you know, I had so much fun. You know, I didn't have that much fun. Don't get me wrong, I had a lot of fun here and there before I was a Christian. But the amount of time that passed between good moments was incredibly long and getting longer as time went by. The more things in the world that I sought after. The sad thing today is many churches are catering to worldly tastes rather than calling upon people to the serious study of the Word of God. They're going over to entertainment. They're going over to things. The emergent church movement, you know, I've been reading up on it for over a year now, just looking into the various things that are coming with that. And it's disturbing because it's kind of a do-it-yourself kit. They want this liturgy. They like outward religious things, but they also very much so. I read about one. I actually was on the internet just reading their websites. And they were talking about how this coming Sunday they were going to watch the movie Big Fish, I think was the name of it, about a storyteller from the South, an amusing movie. But that's what they were going to do for their church service, was watch this secular movie. And then for the next weeks after that, they were just going to have open discussions about being good storytellers. And you know, I read this whole thing and I'm going, this is getting strange. You know, what happened to studying the Bible? What happened to studying the Word of God? And I read of all the various things, and it's like they're trying to do things to get people into their churches. The user-friendly churches out there are catering more and more. It's kind of like you look at our culture, and the truth is that between television and the way we live, people's attention span is very short. But should we accept that? And say, you know, we're just going to give messages that are just good little sound bites, give people little things here and there, or are we going to labor a little bit and work at studying the Word of God together and really digging into what's going on in the Word? You know, to put together a message that is amusing for people, or, you know, I just think the church is making mistakes in a lot of places today because they're just going, well, this is where people are at, so here's what we need to do to keep them in church. And no, you know, if your child's attention span is short, yes, you minister to them for their age, but you keep wanting to expand their attention span, don't you? You don't want them to not grow. You don't want to say, well, let's just design the whole church so that they can get, you know, nowadays, you know, it used to be commercials were a minute long on television. Now they put about 10 commercials in. You know, it's just boom, 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 boom. And people are used to that rapid change of subject. And you get into an in-depth study in the Word, and it gets hard because people aren't used to it. And so the church resorts more and more to entertaining formats to, you know, I know that I have nothing against people using PowerPoint and, you know, having visual things to teach with. But sometimes people need to learn to exercise the gray matter. You know, they need to devote themselves to the real study of the Word and develop a taste for spiritual things and to lose our taste for Egypt, to quit looking to the world to set the pattern for us. We hunger, but we hunger for the Lord. And hunger is something that God will satisfy. But notice, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Another test. It's nice when you're told beforehand it's a test, isn't it? You know, this is going to be a test. That if they'll walk in my law. It shall be on the sixth day, they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the people shall go out, gather a certain quota every day. And Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land. At the evening you shall know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. Notice that subtle correction. They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. Moses says, God hears your complaints against the Lord. And then he says, but what are we that you complain against us? So Moses said, that this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. The Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke to Aaron and said, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13, and it was so that quails came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those that are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so. Some gathered more, some less. And when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had little had no lack. Every man gathered according to everyone's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they didn't heed Moses. Some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. Interesting stuff. Here, we're hungry. We have nothing to eat. So God says, tonight, your stomach will be filled with meat. Tomorrow, you'll have your fill of bread. Gathers them together, tells them, gather what you need. Don't leave it overnight. So what do? They leave it overnight. I don't know why. That doesn't surprise me, because that's the way we are, aren't we? You know, we go and pay a doctor to tell us what to do, and then we don't do what he says. You know, I don't even, you know, the whole medical system is crazy, isn't it? I mean, how much have you paid on doctors to ignore what they tell you? You know, we go in, they say you need to change your diet, you need to do, you know, that's not what we want to hear. You know, we don't want to actually get well. You know, I'm not sure what the whole medical, but that's the way people are. We just don't follow instruction. You see, God told them, I'm going to test you. This is going to be set up in a way to teach you simple obedience. Do what the doctor says, you know, or don't, you know, but don't blame the doctor if you don't get well then, you know. God has told them. And so naturally, you know, I'm sure I would have been one of them that kept it overnight. But they got up in the morning, and it was worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry. See, our provision in Christ is daily. What we get today isn't good for tomorrow. What we had yesterday won't sustain us today. And as we look at manna, it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him. Jesus said that he is the bread of heaven. You know, he comes right out and says it. He also said in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus said to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. He was talking to the unbelieving Jews. He said, go search the Bible. But you're missing the main point. What the Bible about is Jesus. We have the Word of God. But if the Word of God doesn't bring us into a living encounter with Christ, then we're not using it right. And notice, nobody knew what it was. They got up and said, hey, what's this? And they had to be told, this is what came from heaven. People didn't know what Jesus was. They didn't look at him and go, oh, this is, you know, they had to be told. John the Baptist had to say, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus had to come out and tell them. And as of today, the natural man has no spiritual discernment. Before God, through the Holy Spirit, did a work in you, you didn't know what Jesus was about. You were like them looking at the manna on the ground going, what is it? And until a Christian spoke and the power of the Holy Spirit brought life to those words, or until the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, you didn't know what Christ was, did you? We have no natural way of discerning it. Jesus said that the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he went on in the Gospel of John chapter 6 to say that his flesh is that bread that he was speaking of. He is the bread of life. The occasion that manna was given on was not at Israel's best hour. Here was this incredible gift given to them, the bread of life. I mean, to get up in the morning and have food, here you are in the middle of the Sinai, and there's this stuff on the ground that you can gather and bake it, and it's bread. It just shows up at night. And it shows up in the dark of night when they were complaining and murmuring against God. When did Jesus die for you? When you were his friend? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You know, he came and in the darkest hour when they were complaining against him. The Bible says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And we read Romans in chapter 1, and what would you think those people deserve? Judgment. What would you do with people who just saw 10 plagues unleashed on Egypt, who saw the ocean part, who saw the power of God, and still in their unbelief are going, you brought us out here to kill us. Oh, that we had died in Egypt. God, that you had just left me alone. I mean, that warrants a lightning bolt, not grace. Okay? And yet God, what does he do? He gives them manna, this incredible gift. The place where it fell was in the wilderness of sin. I don't need to say it's the bread from heaven. The glory of the Lord appeared at the time that the manna showed up. You see, each one of these things speaks to us of Jesus himself. The glory of the Lord was there. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The manna came down from heaven, and so did Christ. The manna was a free gift from God. It was given to them. The manna was sent to the Jews, not to anybody else, and so was Jesus. The manna came to where they were. They didn't have to go to where the manna was. They didn't have to wake up in the morning and walk 5 miles, and you know, they woke up in the morning, and it was at the door of their tent. And in fact, with manna, you either trampled it on the ground or you picked it up. Think about it. When you woke up in the morning, you know, every day Jesus is there waiting for us. And we either walk right past him or we gather it. The manna had to be gathered by every individual. Everybody had to go out and take care of their own needs. It met a daily need. The amount they gathered was according to their appetite. And the mixed multitude, we'll read later, those who really don't know the Lord despise manna. It fell on the dew of the ground. It doesn't say on the dust of the ground, but it was on the dew. And as the dew would lift, there was the manna in the wilderness. It was white in color. It was small. It was sweet to the taste. It was ground and baked. Every one of these things speaks to us of our Lord. You know, he is the bread of heaven and the smallness of it. Think about, you get up in the morning, how are you going to get food for that day? On your knees. The only way. You had to get on your knees first thing and gather what you needed for the day. What you gathered the day before was no good. It didn't preserve to the next day, except on the Sabbath, which God tested them with that also. But the manna speaks to us of Jesus. Every one of us needs to gather every day what we need from him. It was preserved on the Sabbath. Christ was preserved in death on the Sabbath. The manna was laid before the Lord after Israel came into the land. And so Christ now is at the right hand of the Father. It's called angel's food. It was given in the dark of night. Right now, the manna is hidden, just as it was after Israel had finished their wilderness journey. The manna was put inside the ark and was out of sight from them, just as right now we don't visibly see Jesus. But you see, in every one of these things, it speaks to us of one, the written word of God. We can make an application that the manna is a type of the Bible. And you know, but more than that, the Bible is a type of Jesus Christ. And you see, every day he comes to where we are. Where are you at today? Are you a long ways from where you should be? The Lord comes to you. You know, it's not our religious endeavors. He doesn't tell us we have to do great accomplishments. Our provision is just laid right at the doorstep waiting for us. There's no place we have to go. No matter how far down you've fallen, the Lord comes to you. You know, we can't pick ourselves up. You know, we have those sayings, you know. I'm amused by some of the things that people say. You know, we have these things where you got to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. I'd like to see somebody do that. Go ahead and pick yourself up. I'd like to see you get yourself off the ground, levitate. You know, you can't do it. Somebody else has to. Or there's a better one, you know, take the bull by the horns. You know what will happen if you do that? You'll get killed, you know. I mean, you know. People, you know, there's all these sayings where, yeah, well, he's the kind of guy that just takes the bull by the horn. You know, all the strength that we admire in ourselves is folly. We have none. We have no strength to stand before God. We have no strength to reach out. And, you know, God has to come and provide for us our daily need. And every day God does. Every day that provision is there for us in the Lord to nourish us spiritually. The question is do you avail yourself of it? Do you take advantage of it? do you stop and gather what God has for you, or do you walk right by it? You know, the manna is there. Now, interesting, later, much later over in Numbers, the mixed multitude starts complaining about having nothing to eat but manna. And you see, the world has no taste for the things of God. Spiritual things are tasteless to the world. They want something spicy. They want something different. And again, it comes down to this. You know, are we going to cater to the worldly taste, to the extravagance of the world, or are we going to be content with bread and wine? Abraham coming back from a battle, conquering the kings that had gone through Sodom and Gomorrah. After battling them, he is met by Melchizedek and is given bread and wine. But he's also met by the king of Sodom, who offers him all the wealth that was taken. And Abraham said, I won't even take a shoelace from you. You know, I won't take anything of yours. He was content with that simple bread and wine. I say, we need to learn to be content with the simple things of God. We need to be content with it. We can open our Bible and read it, and that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ. When we develop, kind of become spiritual thrill seekers and start looking for, you know, this great excitement. And I love to explore avenues of information. And you know, I love to follow after Chuck Missler. But listen to Chuck Missler closely. He'll tell you, don't believe a word he says. You know, take him serious. You know, go back and research what he says. But he challenges you to think about all these new things, and that's wonderful. But what's more wonderful than that is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What's more wonderful than that is when I open the Bible and feed on it. You see, they didn't know they were supposed to eat the manna. Some people don't know they're supposed to feed on Christ. Not just know about him, but feed on him. They don't know they're supposed to feed on the Word of God. They want the knowledge, and knowledge is good. It's good to be able to have an answer to those who are intellectual. It's good to be able to explore knowledge, and I love that kind of thing. But what we need is simple bread. Our daily substance is in knowing Christ. Those other things do not sustain. Exciting new insights. You know, turn on Channel 40. They have new revelations every week. You know, God has always shown them something new and exciting. I listen to them, the 12 steps to stomping the devil or whatever, you know, and buy our series and guaranteed to change your life, you know, send in for this. And, you know, it's always got to stay exciting. There's always got to be this something new. And you know what? I just want Jesus. I don't want something new. I don't want something exciting. I want the Word of God. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want to learn to be content with manna. And get up in the morning, and instead of saying, oh, manna again, and get up and go, my God has provided for my needs. My needs were met today, and I'm grateful. My spiritual needs are a lot like eating manna. It's there. It's sweet. It's good. You know, but you know, if we pack up and go back to Egypt because they have good Mexican food and we turn our back on the Lord, that's a sad thing. And I'm not leaving California because of the Mexican food, by the way, you know, but my point is the things of Egypt, the excitement. You know, the world's always looking for some new exciting thing, an exciting movie, an exciting something to entertain them. And it carries over into the church to where now the church is more entertainment than substance. I've listened to messages lately and boil it down. You know, I can listen to a guy for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and I'll boil down and everything he said could have been said in 5 minutes. You know, there was no real substance. So a lot of, I've heard guys just go on and on and never say anything. I've listened to him on Channel 40 and oh man, Jesus loves you just the way you look. You don't have to dress up for him. And you know, they just throw all these little phrases out there and you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like a cheerleading thing. But after you leave there, you haven't been fed. You haven't been given any substance. You haven't been taken to the Word of God. You haven't thought and digested and encountered Christ. You've just been given, a lot of hype, a lot of fluff. And we should be more about manna. We should be more about the simple things, about knowing Jesus, about drawing close to Him, about never straying away from the cross, never saying, oh, that it was more like Egypt in here. Oh, that we just, and you know, I love new technology. I don't know what I'd do without a computer. And my brains are now held in data chips. And, you know, I love technology. But I've gone into places where the media stuff is like, where was Jesus? You know, some churches are more movie sets now than they are churches. And they're designed to be fast moving and always giving you something in. Oh, let's slow down. You know, I have a feeling some of my favorite authors were probably some of the most boring preachers you ever would have heard because they were way too detailed. A.W. Pink is a guy I love to read. But I have a feeling if I tried to listen to him speak, I would have been climbing the walls. You know, because he makes you think too much. C.H. McIntosh makes you think too hard. I'll read one paragraph of his, and I'm just stuck. It is so condensed. It has so much, you know, real substance to it. But you see, other people will read a whole book and not get as much content as some of those old guys get into one paragraph. But I have a feeling, like I said, today's speakers, people run to one church or another because the guy has an entertainment factor. It's enjoyable. He's funny. He's this. He's that. And let's not cater to the tastes of Egypt, but rather let's seek to be led to Canaan and eat the bread of the new land. Let's be content with manna, with Christ Himself, and not be looking for the excitement of the world. Lord, I thank You for Your word. And God, as we now just turn again to worship You, Lord, I just thank You for Jesus. I thank You that we can know You. I thank You that we can just pray and tell You what we want and You hear us. I thank You for the simple truths, God. And I pray that we would be content with those. That we would just remain in wonder and in awe that You came to us. That You're here for us right now. That You'll be here for us in the morning. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would daily come to You and look to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.